So the reading today is taken from James, starting at chapter 4, verse 13, and going through to chapter 5, verse 12. Now, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned.
Thank you very much, Fiona. Do keep that passage open, and particularly we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Well, very good morning to you. As we come to this passage, verse, particularly focusing on James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, I want to start by reading you a poem I wrote last year inspired by these verses. It's a poem called, Are You Really in Control? Let me begin by reading this poem to you. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. But wait, are you really in control? 2020 is going to be a fantastic year for Britain, they said. Yet instead, tens of thousands are dead. How did your New Year's resolutions fare? Somewhat impaired? Who predicted that we would be so afflicted, so restricted, zero bucket list items ticked? Are you really in control? Staff furloughed or working from home, schools closed, sport postponed, hugs from granny vetoed. Are you really in control? All this damage done by a microscopic pathogen has put our lives on pause, and we still don't know the cause. Are you really in control? Control the virus. Control the virus was repeated to inspire us, to convince that since we've rinsed our soapy hands, it's in our power to halt COVID's advance. But what if we aren't qualified to turn the tide? What if staying alert could not avert more hurt, more death, more agonizingly lonely final breaths? Are you really in control? Well, now our plans lie in tatters. Will you reevaluate what matters? I mean, we could plow on in proud defiance, stoic British self-reliance. Model on through as best you can. Bury your head deep in the sand. But a polite suggestion, consider this question. Are you really in control? Will you hear this wake-up call and turn to the one in charge of all? Jesus' hand is on the rudder. Jesus is seated on the throne. All to him is known. No shocks, no surprises, nothing which destabilizes. And to any who call on him, he will hear, he'll be near, he will calm all fears. He's the wisdom and power of God made known, who through his death atones, the way to heaven blown wide open. So that when you call on Jesus, you are no longer alone. Call out in prayer to the one who is there, to the one who is truly in control. There you go. That is a little intro to our question for today that James prompts us to think about from this passage. Are you really in control? I don't know how you would answer that question. Maybe you would say, I really do think I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Well, James wants to wake us up this morning from the illusion that we can write our own scripts. James wants to shatter the illusion that we are in control of every aspect of our life. You know, it's hard for us to kind of break out of this way of thinking sometimes because we're used to asking our children, what do you want to be when you grow up? We ask job applicants, where do you see yourself in 10 years' time? And we ask those in later life, what's your bucket list for your retirement? We think it's in our power to do what we want when we want. But if the last year and a half has taught us anything, it's surely that we are not in control, as we've seen exams cancelled, holidays, weddings postponed, and worst of all, premature, sudden goodbyes. In all those things, if you've experienced any one of those things, haven't you just felt completely powerless? Many of the things that give us that illusion of being in control have been taken away one by one. A steady job, good health, good schooling, all those things for many of us have been unraveled one by one. Are you really in control? I was really struck this week to read an article written by a US pastor about a flight he had taken this week. One of the engines had caught fire mid-air, and they were told to brace for an emergency landing. And he said, in those couple of minutes of preparing to descend back towards the airport and hit the tarmac, he said people around him were understandably crying, screaming, praying, trying to call a loved one, some just quietly rocking back and forth. And then a few minutes later, they made miraculously a smooth landing. And he wrote this, we stepped off the plane, we got our $12 meal vouchers, we waited for the next plane. But the wonder of it was that most passengers didn't seem to care. Did they just register what had happened? Did it not jolt them to the fragility of life? Phones and headphones came back out quickly. People finished the Netflix shows they'd started on the plane, or Candy Crush, or scrolling through social media. Back to normal. Forgetting the fragility of life they had just experienced. Well, as we emerge from a kind of 16-month hibernation, can I encourage us this morning to learn this lesson that we are not really in control, but we have a wonderful, loving God who is. Let me just read chapter 4, verse 13 to 17 again. Have a look and notice how James warns us against presumption to be in control. Verse 13, James says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Do you see these wealthy merchants that James is writing to? They are presuming, verse 13 at the very end, that they will, no matter what, make money, guaranteed returns. I don't know if you can just about hear the echoes of the parable of the rich farmer. Do you remember that story Jesus told where the rich farmer says to himself, I know what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I can take life easy, drink and be merry. Not a single thought towards God. And before he can enjoy that comfortable retirement, his life is snatched away. I think that is why James calls in verse 16 these plans arrogant schemes, because there is no thought to God being the one who's in control. They are the candidate on The Apprentice who says, Lord Sugar, I will be a billionaire in 5 years' time, no matter what. Now, let's be clear. James is not against us having diaries. I don't know what I would do without my Google Calendar synced to Megan's. James is not even against us having an entrepreneurial spirit. James is all for us seeking to provide for ourselves, our family, our church family, and others in need. But what James does warn us about is living our life without reference to God. In fact, to live a life without reference to God, without acknowledging God is the one who's in control, James says is arrogant, evil, and sinful. James tells us how it is like it is. Our very existence, James says, is down to God's will. We are not in control of our future, but God is, and we'll see why that is such good news later on. But maybe some of you are thinking, I'm not convinced yet. I'm not convinced yet. I am in control of my life. I do, generally speaking, what I want when I want. I'm free. Well, James has kind of two counter arguments to that. Firstly, he says, you can't predict the future. You might think you're in control, but actually you cannot predict the future. Verse 14, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. These businessmen are planning a year-long trip that is guaranteed, apparently, to make money. And James says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Your ship might get delayed. Your visa might get revoked. Your supplier might go bankrupt. We think we're pretty good at predicting the future, whether that's the economy, house prices, hospitalization levels, who will win an election, who will win a football match. You might remember how some of the predictions from the last year have gone, 3 weeks to flatten the curve and all that. It is deeply humbling, one Christian writer, Sam Albury, says, that we know where we will be in a million years with Jesus, but we don't know what will happen tomorrow. James says, you cannot predict the future, so don't deceive yourself to thinking you are in control. You can't predict the future, but also, James says, with all respect, you are more frail than you think. I wonder if you had to describe your life in one word, what would it be? Well, James's one-word answer for you in verse 14, you are a mist. Your life is like steam from a kettle that's here one moment and gone the next. Quickly forgotten, you appear briefly and disappear. That is what our earthly life is like. And on one level, we know that. And yet we have the arrogance sometimes to live as if we're invincible. We know our bodies are not immortal, and yet death always surprises us. You are weaker than you think. You're more frail. You're like mist. We forget that in a moment, any of us, even those that think we're healthy, our life could change or end in a moment. I was really saddened to read on Facebook this week, one of my friends who's younger than me, who I've done summer camps with, share on Facebook that he's just been diagnosed with a rare and serious brain disease, autoimmune encephalitis, and his life has changed dramatically just like that. We're more frail than we think. And here's why it is so foolish to forget our fragility and our limited knowledge. Because God has made us for a relationship with him. God cares for us. God cares for you. And he wants you to experience the joy of living in relationship with him now and forever. God has made you for this relationship with him, not just life of 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, but eternal life that goes on forever, life that begins now and lasts forever, life without any of the painful things of this world. And yet so often we just focus on the short term, the next 1 or 2 or 20 years, and forget God has a plan for our whole eternity. You might have a plan for your earthly life, you know, try and get a good job, maybe start a family, settle down, work towards retirement. But God has a plan for your eternity that is so much greater than our short-term focus. As fragile people with limited knowledge, God wants us to live remembering that he is in control. Verse 15, we are to say, if it is the Lord's will, this is my plan. If God allows, if God permits, this is my plan. At a recent church members meeting, we shared some of our plans for the next few years as a church. And one of the very first few words in that document is God willing. We've got some ideas about some things we'd love to see happen in church life in the next few years, but all of it, every single part of it, is God willing. Who knows what God will do amongst us in the next few years? But James's point isn't just that kind of ritualistically, every third sentence we should say God willing, as if that's some kind of magic word that makes our thinking okay. What James really wants us to do is live in line with God's will for our lives. That's what James really wants us to do, live in line with God's will for your life. Verse 17, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. James says, if you know how God wants you to live, how to respond to Jesus' gracious sacrificial death on the cross, and you don't do it, that is a kind of sin of omission, failing to consider how to live in light of what God has made known to you. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches his followers to pray these words, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what we pray, don't we? Over and over again, your will, Heavenly Father, your will be done in my life, in the life of those around me. So how inappropriate would it be for us to pray that on a Sunday or on a Monday morning, and then plow all of our energy, time, and resources into trying to advance our will, into growing our kingdom, into hallowing and honoring our name. I think that's why James uses such strong language like evil and sin in these verses, because the offense here is a lack of thought to God's will. It's kind of being thankful for God's gift and ignoring the giver. Live in line with God's will, James says to us. Recognize that God is in control of your life. I remember from one of the very first evening services we had after the first lockdown, Sue McBrien was interviewed at the front. I'm just looking around to see if Sue's here. And I remember one of those things she said very clearly. She said that one of the hard things for her about that first lockdown was going through her diary, crossing out plans and appointments and exciting things one by one. But then she said she took comfort from the fact that she realized that God's plans hadn't changed at all, and that God was still in control, even when our plans had been completely thrown up in the air. What we're going to witness later at the 11:30 is the testimonies of those getting baptized. We're going to see three young adults pledge their allegiance to living under Jesus' flag. On Independence Day, They're going to renounce their independence and commit to living as followers of Jesus publicly, to live for God's will before their own. And if you're part of the church family here, do be praying for them as they continue in the next step of their Christian life. See, if this is new to you, if the Bible and church is new to you, can I say the essence of the storyline of this book is God's master plan. God's master plan tells us that we are made for relationship with our Maker. We are creatures made to live in harmony with our Creator. And humanly speaking, when we were given the chance, we messed it up. We turned our back on God. We ignored Him and rebelled against Him. We thought we were in control. But God's master plan means He sent His own Son, the Lord Jesus, to live amongst us, to die our death, so that all our arrogance, all our selfishness, all our pride, all our presumption, all our other sin was placed on Jesus on the cross, so that we might be forgiven, forgotten, our sin might be forgotten forever. And more than that, the relationship that Jesus then seeks to have with His people is described in the Bible as, in one place, as like a marriage relationship, that level of His intimacy. Or elsewhere, we are described as being children of God. That is the care and concern that God has for each one of us. And that is why it is a good thing that God is in control, that the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, what a good thing that He is perfectly in control of your life. Wouldn't you be rather mad to fight against that, to push against that, to block God, to unfriend Him, to mute Him? Wouldn't that be a crazy thing to cut out the input of someone like that in your life? God has got a plan for your life, and He wants you to return to Him, to turn to Him, to trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus, so that you can enjoy relationship with Him. You might find it helpful to think of it like this. If you spend any time around young children, you will just kind of marvel at some of the crazy ideas that they suddenly blurt out, and you just get a window into what is going around their head. I won't embarrass my children by sharing any of those crazy ideas they've said to me recently. But what kind of parent would do every single thing their three-year-old told them to do? If family life was dictated by the crazy ideas and the wisdom of a three-year-old instead of the loving parent? Well, that is a bit like what it is like when we go our own way and reject God's advice, when we doubt His love, when we live a functionally independent life from Him. God is in control. He has shown that through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and He wants us to live in the light of His good will for our lives. So if you are a follower of Jesus and you're seeking to do that, can I ask you, do your summer plans for this exciting summer, God willing, coming up, do they reflect your will or God's will? I know the feeling, the diary is filling up. There's lots of exciting possibilities, God willing, on the horizon. It'd be very easy just to spend the next kind of couple of months hedonistically just living for our own pleasure and find that suddenly we're too busy to spend any time with God or any time with God's people at church. Wouldn't that be a shame? Living in line with God's will is a beautiful thing. Living a life, Lord willing, is a good thing. Because when our plans don't go as we hoped, it is so reassuring to know that our loving Heavenly Father is perfectly in control. To know that He who is perfect has a perfect plan, perfect knowledge of our life. And so each of us face a choice. Today we can take option one, which is to say, I am the master of my destiny. I'm the captain of my soul. Or we can recognize, like that children's song said, that every move we make, every breath we take is Lord willing. We can live with ourselves in control or with God in control. The question for each of us to consider today, are you really in control? And if you're not, can you, I encourage you to do what our three baptisees will be doing later. turning to Jesus, trusting in his loving plan for your life, and living in line with his will. Let me pray that we would live knowing the security that God is in control and that he has a good plan for our life when we trust in Jesus. Let me turn to prayer as the musicians prepare to come and lead us. Heavenly Father, thank you that although we don't know what will happen tomorrow, we can know where we will be in a million years if we trust in the Lord Jesus. Help us to keep that eternal perspective, to be humble enough to acknowledge our fragility, to acknowledge that we don't know everything, but we can trust through what we read of you in this word, that you have a plan for our life, that you are a God who is in control. Help us to live in line with that goodwill. Help us to live out our prayer, your will be done. Help us to know the assurance and the peace that comes from living in relationship with the Lord Jesus and trusting in your good plans for our life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.